If you'd like to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, I want to briefly just summarize some of the experiences of Elijah here in 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18, and then focus primarily on chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 18, chapter 17, 18, and 19. Encourage you to read this in detail. It'll be a real blessing for you if you have the opportunity to read it and meditate upon these experiences right here. It's interesting to note as we look at the prophets in the Old Testament and the disciples and prophets in the New Testament, it's amazing how that God had arranged it and designed it in such a way that they're like men, just like you and I are. They have some of the same challenges, some of the same struggles, some of the same victories, some of the same times of rejoicing. And oftentimes, as we look at some of the examples in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we're able to relate to what they were going through or some of their experiences. Many oftentimes go to the book of Psalms and look at some of David's experiences, especially when they're going through difficult struggles and difficult times, because David certainly experienced that as well. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read about a prophet of God named Elijah. A prophet of God named Elijah. And most of the story this morning that we're going to look at is about the life of Elijah, at least a portion of the life of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. Elijah was a man of God. Elijah was a prophet that God worked through and blessed in many, many different ways. Elijah had some tremendous powers. As we look at 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll see that there was a drought in the land, and Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. And it said that God had told him, the Lord came unto him, and he told him where to go. He said, go and hide thyself by the brook of Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, as I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. He says, I'm going to provide for you, Elijah. Even in the midst of a drought, I'm going to provide for you. There's going to be water for you to drink, and there's going to be food for you to eat. And he said, I'm actually going to instruct the ravens to feed you, but I'm going to provide for you. Now, when God tells us that we're going to be provided for, and when he has given us the promises and the assurance that he's going to provide for us, we can rest our hope and rest our assurance in that and place our faith in that, that God's going to take care of us. He says right here, he says, so he did as according to the word of the Lord. He went and he dwelt by the brook of Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it says, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, that in itself is a miracle of God. You would think that Elijah would look back upon that and he would remember this experience. That in the midst of a wilderness, in the midst of a drought, in the midst of a terrible season in his life, that God provided for him. That God sent him to the brook to drink of, and God sent the fowls of the air to provide the food for him, and God was providing for him, the ravens to feed him. They brought him the flesh and bread in the morning and the evening, and he drank of the brook. And you would have thought that in itself would have been a great encouragement to Elijah. And probably it was right then when it happened. And sometimes when we experience a deliverance and a blessing from God, we're encouraged in the Lord right then and there. But how sad it is when that's short-lived. And we begin to question the Lord, or we begin to doubt. And look at what he comes on down. He was provided water to drink and bread and flesh to eat. And it says that after that, after a while, the brook dried up. Now, I wonder what Elijah thought when the brook dried up. Here, God had provided the brook for him and provided for him to have plenty to drink. And it says, and the brook dried up. Sometimes when the Lord dries up a brook for us, it just simply means that he's fixing to open up another blessing for us. That we may not understand, or we may not see, or we may not comprehend. It may be that God is just about to show us a blessing or use us in a mighty way in another direction. And look at what happens right here. And the word of the Lord came unto him. It says that it came to pass that after the brook dried up and there had been no rain in the land, that the word of the Lord came unto him saying, and says, arise and go to Zarephath, and behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain you. Now, this is interesting how God provided for Elijah. He did it in such a way that Elijah knew that it was at the hand of a merciful and a gracious and a powerful God. Look at what happens down here. He goes up to the widow. God said, I'm going to send you to this widow, and she is going to sustain you. I have commanded the widow woman to sustain thee. Of all the people that Elijah could pick to sustain him, it probably wouldn't be a little widow woman. You wouldn't think that that's the way that God would have arranged it, but look at how God designed it here. It says that he went to Zarephath and he came to the gate of the city, and behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. When we had the opportunity to be with Elder Harder in the Philippines, I have never, and some of you have been in different areas of the country, but we don't really know what poverty really is. We think we do, but in this land, even the poorest people in this land are provided for much better than what people are in other countries. And I'm sure it's not isolated to the Philippines. But I saw firsthand some areas of what poverty was really like. When people just didn't have anything, and they didn't really have any hope of having anything, and they never had anything. And so I do think that folks like that, that don't have anything, they are blessed all the more by the preaching of the gospel, by the fellowship of the saints, because that is something that brings about a substance in their life and something that is a great joy for them and a great hope for them and a great anchor for them. And it's not watered down by all of the distractions of life that we experience here. And here this little lady, all she had left in the barrel was just enough meal to make one more little cake for herself and share it with her son. And she said, that's all that I have left. And she said, then we're going to die. I know folks, I used to know folks, and some that came up during the Depression, and they said, God provided for us, but all we had was food to eat. And maybe it was just cornbread and beans, but God provided for us something to eat. And God sustained us. We didn't have much more than that, but God provided something to eat. And God had provided for this little widow woman, and there was just enough meal and oil in the barrel that she had just enough to prepare one more cake. And she said, we're going to fix one more cake, we're going to partake of it, and then my son and I, we're going to die of starvation because of the famine that's in the land. And Elijah goes up to her. Now, you wouldn't think that God would do things the way He does. God doesn't do things the way we think He ought to do it, but He does it in such a way that the end result gives God the glory and the praise. And so God sends Elijah to the least likely person to provide for him. You'd think He'd send Elijah to a merchant man or a storeholder or somebody that had some reserves or something like that. But you wouldn't think that God would send Elijah to a little woman that all she had left was enough to prepare one more cake for herself and for her son, and then they were going to die. But look at what God, you it's hard to imagine, but God's getting ready to work a great miracle right here. So it says that Elijah saw the woman gathering sticks, and he called unto her, and he says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called unto her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And I'm sure she, you know, sometimes we are blessed to walk by faith and sometimes we're not. And when we're not blessed to walk by faith, we have an awful lot of doubts. And even sometimes when we walk by faith, we have doubts. But here, Elijah comes to her and he says, would you bring me something to drink? And then he said, would you bring me something to eat? And he says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in my hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God giveth, she says, I have not but a cake. She says, I have not a cake, but I have a handful of meal in the barrel. I have a little bit of oil in the cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son. We may eat it and that we may die. She said, I've just got enough left that we're going to prepare one more cake. That's all that's left in the barrel. That's all the oil that's left in the cruse. And we're going to eat the cake and then we're going to die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it hither to me, and make for thee, and after that make for thee and thy son. Now, that most folks would think that's probably arrogant on Elijah's part. She's already told you all she has is just enough left for she and her son, and then they're going to die. And Elijah comes to her and he says, well, you go make it for me first, and then there's going to be enough left for you to make for you and your son after you've made for me. The difference is, it says, for thus saith the Lord of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The difference that made right there is God told Elijah, he said, you go make that cake, you give it to me first, and even though it looks like that the oil is just about going out of the cruse and the meal is just about going out of the barrel, God has given a promise, you be faithful to make that cake for me, you go make a cake for your son and for yourself, and that barrel is not going to go dry. There's always going to be enough meal in the barrel, enough cruise oil in the cruise to provide for you until the drought is over. Now that's grace. That's God's amazing grace. God has promised us over and over again that there's never going to be a trial, a difficulty, a hardship, anything in our life that's larger and greater than His grace. He's promised that His grace is always going to be there for us. We're not going to live so long. If we live to be past 100 years of age, we're not going to outlive the grace of God. We're not going to have a trial or a trouble or a difficulty that's too big for the grace of Almighty God. His grace is always there for us. It's always sufficient for us. And as He tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 31, He says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. That means that God's strength and His grace is there for us no matter what. Look what He says. He tells the lady, and you know what? This shows a measure of her faith in God. She was obedient to do it. She went and prepared the cake for, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Wouldn't it be great if we just always did according to the saying of the Lord? If the Lord says it, we do it. We don't question it. We don't challenge it. We don't debate it. We just do it. Well, that's what she said. That's what she did. Elijah said, do it. And she went about it and did it. And he said she did according to the word of Elijah, she and her house, and they did eat many days. Those of you that came up during the Depression, you can probably relate to this lady, how that God provided for you even when you didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. It was said that Elder Wilson Thompson, who traveled much, traveled to preach the gospel in different areas of the country, that he one time had an impression to go and preach in another area, and there was no food for his wife and for his kids, and he was reluctant to go and preach the gospel. He felt like the Lord had opened that door for him to go and preach the gospel, but he knew that there were no provisions at the house, and he felt torn about what he should do, and he began to pray about it, that God would provide provisions for his wife and for his kids. And when he finished praying, somebody knocked on the door and they brought a big stash of groceries. God knows our needs and He meets our needs better than we deserve, and oftentimes even before we ask. He says, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which He spake unto Elijah. Now, I just want to try to take 5 minutes and get through the rest of this chapter and the next chapter. Familiar stories, please read it. That's not what the focal point of the message is. It's more in chapter 19. The rest of chapter 17, the little lady had a son, a young son, and he was sick, and it says that he was sick unto death. And she called unto Elijah, the man of God, the prophet of God, and said, you know, I've remembered you. I've provided for you. God has blessed us. And God has sustained us with the meal and the oil. But now my son's died. And Elijah goes to her son, takes him to the bed, and it says in chapter 17, verse 21, it says he stretched himself upon the child three times. He cried unto the Lord, and he said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this son, this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child up, and he brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and he delivered him to his mother. God did a miraculous thing in raising this dead child through Elijah. Now, you'd think that Elijah had had some mighty blessed experiences of God. He'd been provided for by the ravens. He'd been provided for by a widow. He had even been blessed of God to see and witness and experience this little child that was dead live again. And Elijah was just experiencing great workings and blessings of Almighty God. It doesn't end there. It comes down in chapter 18, and it in great detail, the children of Israel had been tossed about by ungodly kings and ungodly prophets, and there were folks that were directing them to follow Baal, and there were a lot of the leaders and kings and prophets that were following Baal. There was an ungodly King Ahab, and his wife was Jezebel, and they were ungodly folks, and led the children of Israel in the wrong direction oftentimes. And the Lord calls Elijah to an experience that has an impact upon the children of Israel and serves as a measure of encouragement to them. You can go through and read about as they had gone through the famine in the land and how that God had provided for them. And it comes down, and Ahab questions Elijah, and he says, is it because of you that Israel has all this trouble? We experience the famine, we experience all of the hardships, and Elijah said, it's not because of me. It's because you and the people have followed after idol gods. And you've made the wrong choices and the wrong decisions. And it's not because of me that you're experiencing all these hardships within the land. And it'd be good for us to take heed to that in the day in which we live as well. But Elijah tells him, he says, the gods that you're serving and the gods that the people are considering serving are false gods, and they have no power to deliver. And he says, let's call the folks together, and you call upon your gods, and I'll call upon the one true and living God, and we'll see if we can't settle this and figure out who it is that we ought to serve, who it is we ought to look to. And so they follow this. It says that in verse 18, he says, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that they've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And now therefore send and gather unto me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. Interesting where they gathered at Mount Carmel. He says, they gathered all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450. I don't know how many Israelites were there, but there were prophets that were following Baal, and there were 450 of them that were there, that were following after the leadership and desiring that Baal would direct them. And let's look at how much power that he had here, the display of the power. He says, you call all Israel together. Don't know how many it was, but it was a host. And all these folks come together, and we're going to see if your God will display his power, or we're going to see if the one true and living God will display power. So Ahab went and he gathered all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? You know, this would be good for us to consider today. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, he says, follow him. But if Baal be God, follow him. And the people answered not a word. They answered not a word at this time, but after this experience takes place, they answer and they tell you about the true and living God. But here he says, how long halt you between two opinions? Christians should never halt between two opinions. We should never doubt who to follow and what to follow. If we consider God's Word, if we apply God's Word, we'll never go wrong taking heed to God's Word. He says right here, how long halt ye between two opinions? He says, let's settle this issue. Let's settle it once and for all. If the Lord be God, I want you to follow Him. If Baal be God, I want you to follow Him. I want you to choose, and I want you to follow the one true and living God. Elijah said unto the people, went unto the people, he says, I only, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Now Elijah says this over and over, and we'll see it more as we get into this. He says, let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let's have an offering right here. Some of you may have witnessed either last night or the night before the fireworks. I don't know if you've ever been to Washington, D.C. and witnessed the fireworks. Years ago, Brother Justin Huffman and myself met in Washington, and it was a tremendous display of fireworks. It was incredible. There's different places that you can go and witness that. I'm going to tell you that the even Longwood Gardens, went up with Brother Steve and Sister Kathy one time, the Longwood Gardens, tremendous display of the fireworks. That's not anything compared to the fireworks that are about to take place here with Elijah. Elijah says, you pick you a couple of bullocks. And he says, you pick which one you want. You go ahead and take which one you want. And you build an altar. And you build the altar with wood. And then he says, you cut your bullock up and you pick which one you want. And he says, you place it upon the altar. And he says, then begin to call upon your God to show himself and to show his power unto you. It says, call upon the names of your gods. And he said, then I'll do the same, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, will let him be God. And so the people answered, it is well spoken. That sounds like a good idea. We'll do that. So Elijah told him, he says, choose you one of the bullocks. You pick whichever one you want. And dress it in for your many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. And they said, O Baal, hear us. Well, they could have done it from morning till noon, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and no matter how loud, no matter how often they called upon on their God, Baal didn't have the power to deliver. And here he says, and see if he'll hear you. And it says they called upon Baal from morning until noon, and there was no voice, and there was no answer. And it says they leaped upon the altar which was made. They finally jumped up on the altar and thought, well, maybe this will get the attention of Baal. We'll jump up on the altar. And it says, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah began to mock him. And Elijah said, maybe you need to cry a little louder. Maybe Baal is asleep. Maybe Baal is, maybe he's talking and you need to talk a little bit louder so he'll hear you. Or maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's going to and fro and he's too busy and you need to talk a little bit louder. Maybe he's on a journey. Or maybe he's sleeping and he needs to be awakened. And so you need to make a little more activity, talk a little bit louder. And it says, so they cried aloud. And it says, they even begin to cut themselves after a manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when the midday was past and they prophesied from the offering, it says there was neither a voice, neither was any answer, nothing that regarded. They called unto their God. Their God did not respond. The altar stayed there. The sacrifice stayed there. Elijah said, come up a little closer. He called the Israelites. He said, come up here. Help me repair this altar that they've been jumping up and down like wild Indians and destroying. And he said, let's repair it. He says, he called the people together and they repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And it says, Elijah took 12 stones according to the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And then he put a trench around it. He put a trench around the altar that would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, the bullock in pieces. And he laid the wood and he said, now we've got the altar, we've got the stone. And he says, now go fill 4 barrels with water and pour it upon the sacrifice and on the wood. They've got the altar, they've got the sacrifice, they've got the stone. He says, go do it a second time. Go do it a second time. And then he says, go do it a third time. And it says, they poured the water upon the altar and it went around the stone and it filled the trench that was with water. They soaked it with water. He says, and it came to pass at the time of the evening offering sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things according to thy word or at thy word. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And when Elijah called unto the Lord, he said, Lord, would you have mercy upon us? Would you show yourself to your people? And it says, then the fire of the Lord fell. You talk about a fireworks situation. This is a fire from heaven, a fire from God that came down. And he says, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones. It consumed the dust. And it even licked up the water that was in the trench. You talk about a fire. When Elijah called upon God and God showed his power in raining down fire, it not only received the offering, the sacrifice, but the stones were burnt. The offering was burnt. Even the water in the trench was soaked up in the fire. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Then Elijah said, take the prophets, those false prophets of Baal. And they took them down to the brook, 450 of them. And they slew him there. But the people said, the Lord, He is God. Now let me ask you, if you had just experienced what Elijah did, if you'd just been sustained by the ravens and the brook, if you'd just been sustained by a little widow woman that had no more cruse, oil in the cruse or meal in the barrel, except enough for one little cake, yet God provided and you just experienced that. If you'd just experienced this young man being raised from the dead, if you just experienced that. If you just experienced calling upon the name of the Lord and God revealing Himself to these people, and you saw the mighty power of God, and you saw all these people that now were convinced and their faith was renewed and restored that the Lord, He is God, and you hear the people declaring that, do you think if you were Elijah, you'd ever have another bad day? Don't think you would. But Elijah was subject to like passions such as we are. Look what happens. Go over into chapter 19. Old Ahab told Jezebel what had happened, and all the prophets, 450 prophets, had been slain. Jezebel says, I'm going to make a vow, at least a vow to myself, and I want you to go tell Elijah that if the same thing doesn't happen, it's going to happen to you. Within the next day, your life's going to be like those of one of the prophets. I'm after you. Jezebel basically put a reward upon the head of Elijah. She says, you go tell Elijah he's going to be like those prophets that have been slain. Now you would think, as close as Elijah had walked to the Lord, as much as he had seen the power of Almighty God, I attest that we can look back in our lives and we can see benchmarks where the Lord blessed us in mighty ways, and they should and do serve as encouragements and reminders of the grace and Almighty God. But to think we ever get to the point in our life that we don't have doubts and we don't have seasons of discouragement. Elijah was going forward in the strength of the Lord, but look what happens. Jezebel puts the word out, Elijah, I'm after you. He takes off running. He runs up on a mountain and he hunts for it. He sets down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Well, I'm ready to die. You ever hear folks say that? I've lived so long, I'm of no benefit, I'm of no use, I've finished what I was supposed to do, and I'm just in other people's way, and I'm just ready to die. Well, it says Elijah left his servant behind. Doesn't tell us why that he left the servant behind. Maybe the servant would have tried to talk him out of it. It doesn't say why. But he goes up and he says, well, I'm ready to die. He sat down under a juniper tree, and it is said that the juniper tree will that poisonous vipers are not attracted to the juniper tree. That there is the scent, or there's something that's put off by the juniper tree that poisonous vipers will not come near a juniper tree. It may be that that's why he went there, but he said he was ready to die. He says, Jezebel's after me. Says, it's enough, Lord. I've had it. Says, I'm ready to die. And says, just take my life away from me. Says, am I not better than my fathers? And as he laid and he slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals. It's interesting that an angel provided this for him, and a cruse of water upon his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid down again. It's we'll see here that Elijah is about to experience he's in a great season of despair, a great season of despondency. And it's interesting right here, there are three things that are mentioned in this passage. That he's to eat, that he's to drink, and that he's to sleep. If our body's made in such a way, we talked about prayer and fasting, and only for a season do we do that, but our body is made that there are three things that we need to see that are provided for. And if we get any of those three things out of kelter, that in itself could affect our thinking. If we're not getting proper sleep, if we're not eating, if we're not drinking properly, it could affect us. Brother Zach Guess had said that one of the greatest attacks that Satan uses upon God's people is discouragement. And if we get totally worn out, if we deprive ourselves of sleep, then we are setting ourselves up for an attack of Satan. Here he says, Elijah, I want you to eat. I want you to drink. He was sleeping, eating, and drinking these three things right here. It says he was awakened, and there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water on his head, and he did eat and drink, and then he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came unto him a second time. He touched him and he said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He said, the thing that you're about to experience is going to be difficult, and you're going to need energy to do it. And he says, I want you to arise and eat. He says, the journey is too great. And it says that he went into Mount Horeb for 40 nights. It says he arose and he ate. Now you would think that Elijah would, and maybe he was mindful that God has provided for me another time. Again and again and again, God provided for Elijah. And then he comes down and he says that he went from the juniper tree, he went to a cave. And he lodged there, and the word of the Lord came unto him again. And he says to Elijah, "Elijah, what are you doing here in the cave?" He comes to him, and you'd think Elijah would think back about how that God had blessed him and provided for him. And he says, Elijah responds to God, and he says, "Well, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been faithful. I've been there every time the doors are open. I've been faithful to follow the Lord. Even when nobody else was following the Lord, he said, I was there." He says, look at how he says it right here. And I believe that Elijah is just thinking this in his own mind. He says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts." He says, "And for the children of Israel." And he says, "They've continued to forsake your covenants. They've thrown down your altars. Your prophets have been slain with the sword." And he said, "Lord, I only am left." And he says, "And they seek my life. Lord, this is why I'm here. I'm the only one left contending for the faith. I'm the only one left that's faithful. All the other people have forsaken the Lord." And Elijah, and the Lord says unto him, "Elijah, you go up and you stand in the mount before the Lord, and behold," and look at what it says. You go up and you stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces in the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was speaking to Elijah, but he begins to show him that, he says, but the Lord didn't speak to him in the earthquake. And after an earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, the Lord spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. Sometimes we're waiting for something big, like an earthquake, or a big mighty wind, or something big like a fire. When it, in essence, the Lord may be speaking to us in a still small voice. He might speak to us in a song. He might speak to us in His Word. He might speak to us in a message. He may speak to us when we're praying to Him. He may speak to us when we're driving down the road. He may speak to you when you're in a conversation with your children or with your wife or your husband. God may speak to you in a still small voice. When he heard the Lord, he wrapped his face in his mantle, the cloak that he was wearing. He went out and he stood in the entering of the cave. Behold, there was a voice that came unto him, and he said, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" Again, Elijah responds to him, "Well, Lord, I've been jealous for you and for your people. Your children have forsaken you. Your covenants have been broken. The altars have been broken down. The prophets have been slain. And I am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Got 4 minutes and about an hour's worth to complete. Elijah didn't know it. Elijah said, "I'm out of here. I'm the only one left." Elijah didn't know it, but the best was yet to come. It was. Elijah tells the Lord again when the Lord approaches him. He says, "Lord, I'm the only one left that's here serving you. Everybody else has forsaken you, and I'm the only one left. And look how hard it is for me. You'd think folks treat me better. You'd think it'd be a little smoother." I don't know if we ever get to thinking that way. Elijah, Lord comes to Elijah and he says, Elijah, I still got some stuff for you to do. Brother Herb said right before church, he says, I don't know why I'm still here, but I believe that there's something that the Lord still has for me to do. Well, that's right. Amen. And the Lord had something for Elijah to do. He said, Elijah, I've got two more folks that I want you to go and anoint to be kings over Israel. And he says, not only that, but he says, there's a young man named Elisha. I want you to bring him on the scene. And I want you to anoint him to be a leader in your stead. It's neat how that happened as you come on down. But he says, I've still got some work here for you, Elijah. There's still a need, and I've got a work for you to do. And Elijah tells him, he says, well, Lord, I'm the only one left serving you. And this verse came to me yesterday. He said, Elijah, I've still got 7,000 people over there that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And you don't know anything about those folks. Do you know what? The Lord doesn't show us all His people and where they are and what they're doing. And for us to think that we can categorize them or yet think that we're the only one left serving the Lord. He says, I've got 7,000 over there that you don't even know anything about. Yesterday we met in New York and it's just a small group. Folks were celebrating 4th of July. Folks were visiting family. Just a whole host of things. So they're just a little group that was there. Brother Andy White was there and Brother John Taylor. And we all had a wonderful season of fellowship in the Lord. And it was a great blessing. But I thought, you know, I'm sure the Lord has more people than this in this city. How in the world could we reach these folks and worship with them and share the truth with them? The verse came to me. I've got 7,000, Elijah, that you don't know anything about. As I left, was headed to the parking lot to get the car, I stopped in. The bakery is called Pie Face. I don't know if you've ever been there, but they supposedly have homemade pies and cakes and cookies. And I thought, boy, that'll be great. I'll grab some cookies to eat on the road. Stopped in there and had my Bible with me. Young lady said, have you been to church? I said, sure have. She's about 25 years old. She said, where do you go? I said, well, just about a block away from here. She said, what church is it? I told her, and she said, I'm Baptist. She said, I'm here from Alabama, and she says, I haven't found a place that I have to worship the Lord. I thought about that verse. Sorry, Brother David. Lord's got 7,000 we don't know anything about. He may show us, but He's not obligated to. But He says, the best is yet to come. If the Lord had taken Elijah's life, he would not have experienced this. If you fast forward and you go over to 2 Kings chapter 1. In 2 Kings chapter 1, the Lord said, Elijah, I'm going to take you home to glory. But Elijah, you're not going to see death. Now, he had raised up Elijah along, and Elijah had gone along with him, and he had mentored Elisha. But he says, I'm going to take you on to glory, and you can go and read it in 1st and 2nd chapter of Kings in 2nd Kings. And it says that Elisha, who was along with him and was mentored by Elijah, he said, what is it that you could ask of me that I might be able to give you? I'm just about to pass off the scene. I had the privilege of talking to my grandfather. We were just best friends and talking to him just hours before he went home to be with the Lord. And I said, Granddad, he was 91 years old. We'd had wonderful seasons of fellowship. I said, what advice could you give me going forward? Elisha says to Elijah, he says, what advice could you give me? Elijah tells him, he says, if you're there when the Lord takes me up, he says, whatever it is you ask of me, if it's within my power, I'll give it to you. And Elisha told him, he says, I want a portion of your spirit. I've seen God work through you and bless you and use you in a mighty way. And he said, I want a portion of your spirit. You and I have been blessed by people that have touched our lives, and we have experienced a portion of their spirit when they've gone on to be with the Lord. They've touched our lives, and we carry. Our lives are different because of the people that have blessed our lives, and you've been blessed with a portion of their spirit. Look what happened. It says that as they were journeying along, it says it came to pass that as they went on, they talked, and behold, there was a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and they parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold on his clothes and he rent them in two pieces. And it does say that the mantle of Elijah fell upon Elisha, and that he received a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. If God had taken Elijah when he was in the midst of his despair, Elijah wouldn't have experienced what was about to happen in the best was yet to come. Elijah experienced something and Elisha saw it that is an encouragement and a blessing for you and I today. You may not know why God's kept you here. You may not know what God has in store for you, but you may not realize that the best is yet to come. It surely was with Elijah. And oftentimes that's how it is with the Lord's people. I've mentioned so many times, and it is such a fact, I am so encouraged by the life of Sister Perry. I mean, she's almost 99 years old, and she has buried. I mean, I was talking to her one day, and I thought I would be depressed after I had buried all of my friends and relatives. And she's so positive and strong in the Lord. And her life is an inspiration and an encouragement, not just to me, but to every one of you here. And I believe even in her life and even in ours, we may go through seasons of despair. You don't have to travel very long in God's Word to find out that that's exactly the life that the apostles and the prophets and the disciples lived. They were on the mountaintop one time. They were down in the valley the next. But I'm going to tell you that no matter what our lot is, the best is yet to come. It is. If we stay focused on that, it'll help us down through the seasons of life. It'll help us to be encouraged. We can look back upon those experiences of God delivering us and restoring us and holding us up in times past, and we can be encouraged that God's going to be with us and sustain us as He did that widow woman, where there was always meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse. And keep focusing. No matter how rough and difficult it is, that the best is yet to come. May God bless you.